Today's sermon text is from Romans chapter 3, and we'll read verses 21 through 28. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. This is the word of God.
Let's pray together. Oh, holy God, who sustained Daniel all night long surrounded by lions, who sustained Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego through unquenchable flames, who sustained Abraham walking up a mountain to sacrifice his son, who sustained David against lions and bears and giants. Would you sustain us, Father, this morning to hear your word, particularly four words from your throne, through your Spirit, through Paul, that our lives might be radically changed by your grace. Father, protect us from the evil one. Protect us from every trick he would bring this morning. Protect us from our own temptations. Feed us, Father. Feed us your holy word, our daily bread, that your kingdom and your will might come, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So if you remember, last week we began talking about these four sermons that started last week, that it's all on the line here. If you misunderstand this heart of the gospel here, you're going to misunderstand all the implications and all the truths of it. There really are certain texts in the Bible that are forks in the road. And you get to them, and if you go the wrong direction, you get to the wrong place. This understanding of God's gospel that Paul gives out in Romans 3 here is one of those places. So we talked last week just about getting our mindset so that we might focus, doing everything in our power to help our neighbors focus in here, because this is important. There's times in your life where somebody points something out to you, and then all of a sudden, everything else just falls into place. And you're like, oh, that makes perfect sense. And then there's times in your life where somebody points a truth out to you, and it makes things more difficult. It's a truth, you see it as true, you understand it as true, but then it just opens up a whole bunch of questions that you didn't have answers for. Today's sermon, this particular text, would be one of those. If you remember last week, we unpacked mainly two words: redemption, meaning to be bought back at a particular price. And we unpacked what propitiation is. The simple definition, a satisfying sacrifice, right? It had four components to propitiation. There is someone who has been offended. That is God. We have sinned against him. There is an offender. That's us, the sinners. There is a sacrifice, some atonement made for the sin. That is Jesus Christ on the cross, his blood shed.
and there is guilt removed. That's what sets propitiation apart from other views of the atonement. That this guilt, because of this sacrifice of his blood for the guilty to the offended, the guilt is actually removed. And that's why we can say we are justified in God. We are made righteous, actually. Because the sacrifice isn't just one that makes God look away. It removes the guilt. Now, this week, we're going to look at these four words in verse 25. Whom God put forward. Comes from verse 25, I just said that. Remember, I didn't sleep a lot. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. That whom is Jesus, referencing back to verse 24. What is in that, those four words, whom God put forward, is life-changing for me. I hope it is for you. Because the truth that God put forth Jesus is our salvation. Now you remember just a few weeks ago we did Palm Sunday, right? And I talked about on that day when everybody was worshiping and singing and palm branches, Jesus knew the cross was coming. He was aware of it. In fact, he was going towards it purposefully. Today we see in this, that there was a reason Jesus was going forward purposefully. And it was this, the only point I have today, a one-point sermon. Point number one, the cross of Jesus Christ was God's eternal plan. The cross of Jesus Christ, that's at Calvary, that's where Jesus was sacrificed, where he was crucified on the cross, was God's eternal plan. Eternal meaning eternity past, eternity future, and plan means he thought of it, he worked it out, and he was behind it. See why I say some doctrines make everything fall into place and some make things confusing. For me, when I understood, when I saw in the Bible the sinfulness of mankind, I've told you this going throughout Romans, when my eyes, the eyes of my heart, beckoning back to Wednesday night, were enlightened what dead in sins mean, it was like I just read the Bible differently. I'm like, oh, that makes sense. It was like puzzle pieces just come. That's why you have to be born again. That's why he doesn't say he fixes sinners. He says he raises sinners to life. He gives them new life in Christ Jesus. That's why it says those who are in Christ are a new creation. Because once I saw that in my sin, I am like a dead person. And when I could see my spiritual life locked up in a casket, held by death, then I understood the wind of God has to blow. And everything just started making sense about the way God put things. But then I come to this, that the cross of Jesus Christ is God's eternal plan. It takes a bunch of puzzle pieces that I had in files and made perfect sense, and it just moves them around. Like, but wait a minute, what about this? What about that? Well, that will mean this. And you just have to sit back and you get wore out thinking and worrying about all the implications. There's some mysteries that God has revealed, the gospel being one of them, the gospel to the Gentiles being one of them. He says it was hidden for ages, and he's revealed it now. And then there's some mysteries that we don't know. See, eternity is not going to be boring. Getting to know God through Jesus Christ every day, every hour, forever and ever will never get boring. There's things that we are going to know and grow in our Savior that will bring us just mind explosions every day in eternity. There's more to learn. Some have been revealed, some haven't. But to go back to the idea that if you get certain things wrong, you end up in the wrong place. An example of that is right now the abortion debate is in the news again. We're praying that God brings about the end of Roe v. Wade. Many people's been working decades for that, right? That's a good example that if you get something, if you come to a fork in the road and you say, what is that in that woman's womb? If you get that answer wrong, you end up in the wrong place. And here's what we do as human beings. We say, what is that in her womb? And rather than dealing with that, because of all the implications, we say, well, what about abuse? What about rape? What about incest? What about all these things that are real problems, right? That are real heartbreaking issues for real people around the world. But it's because we don't want to deal with what is that. This is one of those things in the Scriptures where someone would say the cross of Jesus Christ was God's eternal plan, and rather than dealing with that, rather than looking to see if that's even true, we'll say, well, what about this, and what about that, and well, this means this. And it goes on. I just want to encourage you today to think about that statement. And I don't want you to think about it, and trust me, I want you to see it in the Scriptures. Is this a true statement? That the cross of Christ is God's eternal plan. Is that true? Now to the point. The cross of Jesus Christ was God's eternal plan. What did God do? He put him forward as a propitiation. God put him forward. That's Jesus. That whom is Jesus? God put him forward. This is something God did. This is an action God took, is what he's saying. He put forward Jesus. The Christian Standard Bible says God presented him as an atoning sacrifice. The Holman Christian Standard says God presented him as a propitiation. The King James says, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. The New American Standard says, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation. All of them are in agreement. God did something. And what God did was presented him, set him forth, put him forward, displayed him publicly. This is an act of God. I hope that's a mind-rattling truth for some of you. It was for me. This Greek word here means to place before, that is, to exhibit, to propose, to determine. It's translated set forth or purposed. Displayed publicly means literally to place before oneself, to set forth, to set before the eyes, to set forth so as to be looked at and to expose to a public view. Jesus is the whom. God puts him out for public view at the cross. The cross of Christ is God's work. That's good news. That's good news. There's two other places this Greek word is used in the New Testament. One is in Romans 1:13. You can look at it here. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I might reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. And you think, now where's that word at? It's the word intended there, that I have intended. I have set forth to come to you. I've made it known publicly to come to you. I have purposed to come to you. Ephesians 1:9, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ. God's purpose is set out in Jesus Christ. So God sets Jesus out publicly, sets him forth at Calvary, the crucifixion, as a propitiation, a satisfying sacrifice. One, because he's offended. We're the offenders. Jesus is the atoning sacrifice. And in that sacrifice, our guilt is actually removed. If you remember from last week that word propitiation is only used one other place in the New, or two other places in the New Testament. It's the word for mercy seat. Remember last week? That what we learned in the Old Testament, when the kids made fun of me when the wings went like this. Well, Hannah made fun of me. So at that mercy seat, in the holiest of places, one person would see it one day a year, sprinkle blood there, and God says, I will meet you there, right? And then they already have on the calendar to do it again next year, because that blood could never take away sins, right? And so at the mercy seat, you were mercy seating, propitiating. A propitiation was taking place, a satisfying sacrifice. It was every year to remind them they were sinners. Now, be encouraged by this that encouraged me this week. Almost every commentator brings out that this mercy seat was hidden, that the blood of bulls and goats would be sacrificed and brought in one day a year into this secret place and sprinkled as a remembrance of sin. And when it comes time to actually forgive our sins, God puts forth Jesus publicly to be the sacrifice for sins. That it's not a hidden room to where somebody would say, well, what really happened in there? We know what happened on Calvary. We know His blood was spilt. They watched it. The soldiers run the sword in His side and water and blood poured out. The sacrifice, the propitiation was open for the public to see when God actually forgave sins. God displayed Him publicly, set Him forth, put forward Jesus at the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ is a work of God. The cross of Jesus Christ is a work of God. A lot of times, and I remember when the Passion of the Christ came out, and they was worried, well, this makes the Jewish people look bad because they crucified Jesus. And others say, no, it makes the Romans look bad because He crucified Jesus. And it was at that time, and that came out, I was learning what propitiation was and what it meant that God set Him forth. I'm like, the Jews didn't do this. The Romans didn't do this. His Father did this. His Father set Him forth. And they, in their wicked hands, carried out His plan. I realize that brings up all kinds of questions. It does in my mind. And you're not using your mind if it doesn't bring up questions. Like, now wait a minute. But I'm not here to answer the questions. I'm here to look at this truth and show you from the Bible that it is actually true. I have 12 or 14 texts here that I want to show you so that you will see that the cross was God's eternal plan. The first one comes from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. To me, that's Paul, though I'm very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God. You see that? For ages, there's been a mystery that was hidden, but it was God's plan the whole time. It was hidden for ages. Who created all things, so that through the church, that's God's called out people, the ecclesia, the manifold wisdom of God. Here's Paul saying, this hidden mystery for ages and ages is a manifold, which is multiple wisdom of God, might now be made known. That we can know it. Known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. That's angels. They got to see for the first time God's plan of salvation that was hidden. Now, verse 11. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. Eternal purpose. Eternal meaning all the way that way, all the way that way. Time, what we experience as time, is hidden, not hidden, is held inside of eternity. I can't comprehend that, I'll be honest. C.S. Lewis helped me the most when he said, just picture a whiteboard that goes forever that way, forever up, and forever down. Now draw a line on it. He says, there's time and here's God in eternity. He just goes forever. I can't comprehend it. But what I can comprehend is that in the beginning, beginning of time, and it goes to the consummation of the ages that I don't understand very well. But God, all of God is here. At the same time, all of God is here. Because God is outside of time. So in this eternal, in this eternity, God has a purpose. This was according to the eternal purpose. So God, in eternity past, has a purpose for what He's doing. When He says, let there be light, He's not just in the shop thinking what He'll make with scrap metal. He's not taking leftovers. He's not thinking on the fly. He has a purpose. It's eternal. And what that purpose is, realized, look at that verse 11, realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the plan that had been hidden for ages. Look at Acts 2:23. This is Peter preaching on Pentecost, saying this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You, speaking to these, the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, the Romans. He brings them all in there. But what he says is, this all happened, the delivering up according to the definite plan. This is a plan that had a purpose, right? Not just a direction, let's go this direction. It's a definite plan and the foreknowledge of God. Those two go together. They explain one another. God foreknowing and having a definite plan. New American Standard says a predetermined plan of God. That's super clear right there. The death of Jesus by wicked people through the Jewish's power was God's definite plan and foreknowledge. They were bringing it about. Look at Acts 4:27 through 28. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, look at verse 28, to do whatever your hand, that's God's hand, and your plan had predestined to take place. Herod was there. Look at that verse. Both Herod and Pilate were there, the Gentiles and the people of Israel. All of them there, he says in verse 27. Why are they all there? Verse 28. To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. The Jews, the Gentiles, Herod and Pilate are in Jerusalem at this time because God's eternal plan is being brought about through them. 1 Peter 1, 17 through 20. And if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout your time in exile. He's talking to the scattered Christians because of the persecution. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with imperishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus, cross, like the Lamb without blemish or spot, propitiation. Verse 20. He, Jesus, was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake. So Jesus was outside of that line. Before the foundation of the world, before let there be light, there's Jesus, and now He's been manifest or made known at this time on the line. It doesn't say that He's changed from there. Jesus has always been God's Son. And He is in eternity past. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Right? But now we see Him at the cross, particularly we see Him as He is. A sacrifice for sinners. In fact, Revelation 13, 7 and 8 says, it's allowed to make, this is speaking of the beast, it, the beast, is allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority has been given over it in every tribe of the people, language and nation. Look at verse 8. And all who dwell on the earth will worship it. That's the beast. Everyone, so that says everyone on the earth, and then it limits it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. My point there isn't whose name's in the book of life. My point is, the Lamb is at the foundation of the world. In fact, the King James says, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That the being of Jesus, our Savior, on the cross with blood that can save sinners, is that Jesus in eternity past that Isaiah saw in chapter 6. All these are verses that we're still at the foundation of the world. We're still in eternity past. And we have all these verses that's come to us that this is God's plan and purpose, that His Son would die on the cross suffering for sinners. This is more than our minds can handle apart from grace. But Jesus understood it. Well, before we get to Jesus, it was spoken of in the Old Testament. Look at Isaiah 53:6. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's a reference to the cross. Who gave him our sins? This is God's work. The Lord laid him on him the iniquity of us all. We didn't put it there. Your faith don't put it there. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of his people. Isaiah 53:10, four verses later. This one blew my mind 15, 20 years ago. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him, and he has put him to grief. It was the will of the Lord God Almighty to crush his son. It was him who put him to grief. This truth radically changes John 3:16. And we go from seeing God so loved the world that he gave his only son, and we think of Christmas in a box and wrappings, maybe some flashing lights, and we start seeing what gave means, that it's his will to crush him. It changes you. He has put him to grief. In fact, Hebrews 10 quotes Psalms 40, speaking of Jesus, says, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When Jesus comes, he comes to do the Father's will. Not just whatever I might want to do or what might God think of as Jesus is walking down the road, but the will that was written in the scroll of the book. The will that God had already spoken through Isaiah in chapter 3. God's will that Christ would suffer and died. In fact, as I said earlier, now we get to it, Jesus understood the plan. He understood that the cross was God's eternal plan. Luke 22:22, the night he was betrayed, the night before he died on the cross, Jesus says, the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to the man to whom he is betrayed. He says, I'm going for the way it's been determined that I should go. Do you see that? This is hours before, maybe about 12 hours before he's actually crucified. And Jesus says, I'm going the way it's already been set up for me to go. You see, Jesus knows the plan. He says on that same night in John 12:27, he says, my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Do I need to pray to get out of this hour? He says, but for this purpose, I have come to this hour. The reason I'm here, Jesus is saying, on the night he was betrayed, before he's crucified, is to be crucified. For this purpose is why I'm here. Jesus understood it. He showed it to his apostles, Luke 24, verses 45 through 46. This is on the road to the road to Emmaus. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures. That's the Old Testament, reference to the Old Testament. So Jesus does a miracle. He's walking with them on the road, and he's talking to them. And then he opens their mind to understand the scriptures. If we understand anything in this holy word, it's because he's opened our mind. He opened their mind to understand the scriptures, and this is what he says to them. Thus it is written in the past that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. And as he goes on, he said, I can't believe you guys did. You read the Old Testament and you don't see what happens to the Messiah. The Messiah came to suffer and die for his people. It's God's eternal plan. But not only did he tell the apostles this, but the apostles taught it. As I mentioned earlier, on Pentecost, the very first sermon, at the beginning of the sermon, Acts 2:23, Paul says in that very first sermon that he was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. That was the first sermon. 3,000 people got saved. First sermon is, that happened 50 days ago because God had a plan in eternity. A few days later, preaching in the portico of the temple, Peter preaches again. This is the second sermon recorded in Acts. But what God foretold by the mouth of the prophets that as Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. God fulfilled what he said he was going to fulfill, namely a suffering servant on the cross. Paul at Antioch preaching in Acts 23, verses 26 through 9. He says, brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us it has been sent the message of salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and the rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, because they were ignorant and they didn't understand their Old Testament, which they read every Sabbath. Some of you sitting here, I've been in church all my life. Nobody's ever said that the cross was God's eternal plan. Here, Paul says, they didn't recognize him nor understand the utterance of the prophets, which they read every week. They fulfilled them by condemning him. They fulfilled those writings by condemning Christ, the writings of God. Verse 28, and though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. They couldn't prove he was guilty of a single thing, and they had him executed. Verse 29, and when they had carried out all that was written of him. The Old Testament is full of the writings of God that speaks of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. The cross is God's eternal plan. It's not a plan B. The cross wasn't brought into the mind when Adam and Eve ate fruit. The cross was in the Trinity in eternity past. When a Father, a Son, and a Spirit in perfect unity, there is in the Godhead in eternity past this love for sinners and this ability to be glorified by changing them from sinners to saints. You see, Jesus was not a victim. He is an obedient son. Let me say that again. Jesus was not a victim at the cross. Jesus is an obedient son. Paul says in Philippians that he obeyed even unto death. This is a lot to take in. Leads to a lot of questions. What about this? What about that? Some of them have answers. Once you see that God is working all things after the counsel of his will, certain puzzle pieces start falling into place when you realize God had a plan when he said, let there be light. But then again, it brings some questions that I don't have answers for. But you know what it does? I'll get to this in the application. It helps. One question is, why would a good father do such a thing? There is no love that we could comprehend. It's Father's Day. We have love for our fathers, love for our children. We're thinking about love and familial love. And we think about love that's immeasurable. We cannot comprehend the love that exists now and in eternity between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. All our love is a shadow of that love. How could the Father do this? Jesus prays that night in John 17, the beginning of his high priestly prayer. After he'd spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son might glorify you. You think, how? Why would the Father do this? Right there he says, this is about my glory and about your glory. It's a truth, it's a rock solid truth of your Bible that God is glorified by saving you when you deserve none of it. Think about the goodness of this Father who has decreed in eternity past that the way He looks the best is by loving the worst. By redeeming the worst is how He says, I'm going to look good by being good to you. So the ultimate reason of why the Father would do this is the glory of the Father, Son, and the Spirit. In this particular context, I want you to see why He would set Him forth. In verse 25, you see He put forward as a propitiation by His blood to receive by faith. He says right here, this was to show God's righteousness. We're going to unpack that next week. God, in setting forth Jesus, in putting Him forward, in displaying Him publicly, is declaring, I am righteous. Let there be no questions about it. I want you to see in the cross, I am righteous. I hope you'll come back next week to hear that. Now on to application. What do we do when we have a truth like this that I hope is clear through these 14 verses, that God putting Him forward is carrying out His eternal plan at Calvary? The most simple one, the one I want you to take away from this morning, is to affirm the truth. Just affirm what your eyes see on the Bible, in the Bible. That the cross of Jesus Christ was God's eternal plan. All these verses speak of God having a purpose, a determined plan. He wrote it to the prophets. He had it in eternity. We're not commanded to understand every word of the Bible. We are commanded to affirm every word of the Bible. So the simplest thing, the one thing I want you to take away this morning is that the cross of Jesus Christ is God's eternal plan, and that's true, not because Pastor Tom said it, because the Bible said it. Okay? John Calvin didn't write that. Charles Spurgeon didn't write that. I didn't write that. MacArthur didn't write that. Piper didn't write that. These are God's word out of His holy word that He has an eternal plan to glorify Himself through saving sinners. And He set forth Jesus to carry out His plan to receive glory. So number one, affirm what your eyes see in the Bible. Number two, I would say, trust in the sovereign God. The God that'll carry His own Son through the cross, He'll carry you. He loves you because you're in His Son. He will carry you. When He says, when this God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, and you want to wonder, is that true? Go to Calvary. When He says, you are my beloved, like He said to Jesus, and you wonder, is that really true? Go to Calvary. Go to the empty tomb. Go to the ascension. You can trust this good Father. And lastly, the hardest one, I think, more than just affirming the truth, is that we're called to carry our cross. You see, God's got a plan. Jesus carried out God's eternal plan through carrying a cross up a hill, through dying on the cross. But before He did, He said something to His disciples, which He says to us, if you're going to follow Me, you have to take up your cross, die to yourself, and then follow Me. This is hard. See, we get sold that the Christian life is your best life now. That the abundant life of Christianity that Jesus did die to purchase for us, he says, is just more stuff and better health with no problems. Sell that book to the apostles. Tell Peter, as he is crucified, as he was called to do, as John was boiled in oil, as James had a sword thrust through him, as the other James was thrown off of the temple, tell them that the cross is just symbolic. See, we're called to carry a cross. I'm scared to even say this. I know it's true. I see it in there. I'm like, I can't do this. I've said so many times to you guys, I've got the easiest life of anybody else I know, and it is so hard for me to live, to be sanctified, to trust God and walk forward in it. But what's our other alternative? There is no greater love than the fact that the Father loves the Son and the Son loves the Father. If we've been called to be conformed into the image of Jesus, don't be shocked to be conformed into the image of Jesus. Because we see the image of Jesus, risen Savior, all healed, all well. That's true. That's in our future. Guaranteed. Purchased at the cross. But there's another image of Jesus. And it's dying. In obedient death. And saints all over this world today are doing it. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I love you. I'm so thankful that you have a plan. You're working it out, because I can't fathom the chaos of open theism, of what the future might hold if we do this or we do that. I can't fathom any other being that would love and guard their children as you have. The way you protected the children in the fire, and you're the same God who carried Isaiah through being killed. Father, I don't understand your ways. I don't know the future, but I trust you. I thank you that the cross isn't something that the devil came up with. I'm thankful that the cross and saving sinners who deserve nothing is your wisdom, your manifold wisdom hidden in the ages, displayed now that you love sinners and you will make them righteous through this propitiation. Oh God, would you teach us your truth and absolutely nothing from man. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen and amen.